friends. My name's Mark. Are we on, Jeff? I trust you've got an outline, the handout. You'll find an outline inside to see where we're going. And keep that passage open in front of you. I decided very on in my engineering degree that I would much prefer to get trained up to teach the Bible in places where there weren't any Bible teachers. Even before I started dating Rochelle, I told her that was my plan. I was planning to go overseas. If you don't want to go overseas, then don't bother going out with me. And she was kind and said yes. She knew my plan. Anyway, after getting trained up and learning how to teach God's word, and Rochelle and I were married at that stage, we gathered everything that we had in preparation to pack it off and send it off to Slovenia. And I remember there was on our kitchen floor, it was open plan sort of place. On the kitchen floor, we had just over one metre cubic collection of boxes. That was all our worldly possessions at that time. Theological books, kitchen utensils, my sliding compound mitre saw, which was a treasured possession back in those days. We'd given away quite a few things that we didn't need. We'd stored some of the wedding gifts because we didn't want to take those overseas with us, no need. Then we fast forward 10 years. We'd been overseas for 10 years. It was time to come back. Over those 10 years, it had become obvious that we had accumulated so much stuff. Of course, when your family grows up, you need toys, you need more beds, you need more plates and whatnot. We didn't earn a great deal. I didn't get superannuation, but somehow it happened. Somehow it happened. So when we left, we had this pile of kitchen utensils, my sliding compound mitre saw, and theological books, a boat that I'd made with the saw and some bookshelves and all the toys and all this stuff. Did we need all those possessions? Where did they come from? How is it that we had gathered so much stuff? They certainly made, a lot of that stuff made life easier. But we just didn't know where it all come from and why we had accumulated so much stuff. We ended up having to give so much away because we couldn't bring it back. We ended up packing up all our stuff. It filled a single garage, half a container was brought back here to Australia. Today we come to listen to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I feel my life, and you've probably felt this same over the last few weeks, my life is under a magnifying glass. The verse I want to draw your attention to highlights a challenge that we face as his disciples. Have a look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." Throughout this sermon on this mountainside, Jesus has taught his disciples about God's rule, God's kingdom, and his righteous standards. Jesus tells us, for example, right early on in the Beatitudes, that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, you know, that sort of desperate thing, wanting to find satisfaction. If you want to find satisfaction in righteousness, you will receive it. God will give you that desire. You will be satisfied. That's reasonable and positive, isn't it? You seek to do what God desires, you'll be satisfied. Then Jesus goes on to teach, we ought to expect persecution if we desire righteousness. But at the same time, we promise to receive God's kingdom. Righteousness and God's kingdom go hand in hand, but with persecution. You start to get a little bit uncomfortable, and we have, you know, that's only the first 10 verses that we've got to at that point. Have you felt the same as we've been looking at this sermon? As we come to verse 33 of chapter 6, as I reflect upon this verse, Jesus commands us to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, and I'm already a little bit concerned. I'm a little bit worried. Is our desire first and foremost what God is doing in this world, how he's ruling this creation? Did you notice that little adverb there? First. Jesus is stating that this must be our priority in life. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Thirsting and hungering for God's rule and righteousness, that's what we should be on about. And in the context of this passage, I'm taking a huge gulp because as I look back on my life and look at just how we have, Rochelle and I have managed to gather possessions, gather stuff, I feel Jesus speaking to me. Because he says if we put God's kingdom in first place, then we have to put something behind us. We have to put something in second place or we have to completely disregard it. And that's hard for us who live in Sydney, surrounded by a culture and a society that is on about consumption. It's on about gathering possessions. What might distract you from being a wholehearted disciple of Jesus? Well, Jesus says in this passage, the thing that will distract us and make life tough as disciple of him is money. It's our possessions. So on the one hand, this teaching is going to be extremely challenging for us. And living in Sydney means we're surrounded by this. It's the worldview of our friends, our family, our non-Christian colleagues at work. They are driven by money just to afford to live here. What might motivate us to put money in second place, or if not completely disregard it? The answer in Jesus' teaching, I hate to give away the answer, but I want to give you hope. Jesus teaches us, he really proclaims God's marvelous and loving and unexpected grace. He reminds us again and again of how God can provide for us. God is extremely generous, especially when we follow his Son, and especially when that is challenging. So let's get into this passage. Let's look at what Jesus teaches. There's really two sections, each having a point that's illustrated three times. So in the first section, Jesus acknowledges that we're presented with a choice each day. Every day there's a choice we've got to make. And he tells us clearly in verse 24 what this choice is. Have a look at that end of verse 24. You cannot serve both God and money. It's a mutually exclusive choice. It's either God or it's money. There's no sitting on the fence. Which one are we committed to? Which one do we serve? Do we serve God, the creator of this universe, or our money, our possessions, the stuff of this creation? So let's look at how these three illustrations work to help us to understand why serving God is the wisest and the best and only decision we can make. So the first illustration in verses 19 to 22 is about where we store up the things we treasure. And it's not an illustration about you should go to Storage King or Kennard's self-storage. It's not that sort of option. It's an option between here on earth or in heaven. Investing in our possessions here or investing in God's kingdom. And Jesus warns us against the first. Verse 19, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So there's no secure storage facilities here on earth. No matter what you make your vault out of, no matter where you store it, what locks you use, no matter what precautions you take, the things you treasure on earth will be lost. Rust and moth destroy. Housing prices go up and down. Stock markets crash. An expensive education can be destroyed by an unwise decision. Now, I don't know if you've seen that TV show Storage Wars. It's a TV program that you probably watch flick. If there's nothing better on TV, it's worthwhile watching for a laugh. Basically, an auctioneer sells the contents of storage containers or shipping containers. People get the lock is snipped, the doors are open, people get a couple of minutes to look from the entrance what's inside and decide how much they'll bid on it. Some bidders, sometimes, you know, they might find something valuable in one of these containers. Usually it's someone's old possessions. A container of possessions is one for a couple hundred bucks, and they might make a couple of thousand out of it, selling the contents of whatever is in there. The point is that the people who have stored all their possessions in one of these containers, it's being sold off to somebody else. For some reason, they've forfeited all these possessions and someone can buy them for a couple of hundred dollars. What we treasure on earth cannot be secured. Now, we've got to read this illustration in the context of the rest of Scripture. Jesus is not talking about sensible stewardship, saving for the future, working hard to avoid poverty, like God's word teaches us in, say, Proverbs 6. He is not saying we shouldn't enjoy the good things of this creation, as we saw in our 1 Timothy series, 1 Timothy 4. Have a look at that again. Or providing for our family. That's a very important thing to do, 1 Timothy 5. Rather, the issue that Jesus is addressing here is when we serve, when we love money, when we just desire to acquire. Jesus says that attitude, like the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, he says, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. We might be sometimes deluded, thinking, oh, we've got to save and we want to avoid poverty. That's like might be the hypocrisy we spoke of last week, where we delude ourselves that trying to acquire is actually a sensible thing, but it's actually a love of money. We've got to be careful of that. Are we trying to justify our wealth, our education, or our relationships, the things that we treasure here on earth? Are we consumed and trying to store up treasures on earth? The other hand here, the disciple who is seeking God's rule and righteousness, seeking to invest in God's kingdom, treasures in heaven. Well, these are disciples who are waiting for heaven, waiting for that inheritance from heaven, as Peter talks about in the opening of his letter, first letter. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter speaks of this undefiled, imperishable, unfading inheritance in terms of our salvation on the day of God's coming wrath. Can I also, you might want to jot down 1 Timothy 6. Have a read of that. Similar point. Are you seeking an eternal salvation? That's the way to invest in the kingdom of God. Is it a better option for you than pouring your limited time and your limited energy into earthly treasure? When presented with the choice as disciples of Jesus, we are not to choose treasures on earth, rather we place our hope in God. We invest in His kingdom. That choice, making that choice, indicates your true passion, where your heart is, where your priority in life is. You see verse 21? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the second illustration, that we, if we move on to that, sort of takes that idea of that, where your heart is. What are you focused on? It uses that illustration of an eye. Eyes give us sight. We can see where we're going. It reveals what's before us. And we also say it gives us insight. When I was in year four at school, just a young tack, I was becoming very short-sighted very quickly. And I was squinting to read what was written on the blackboard, and the teacher said, "Oh, you're squinting, you're going to need to get glasses." By year eight, I couldn't see anything over an arm's length away from me without my glasses. My eyes have gone completely the other way. I need glasses to reading, so go figure. Just wait long enough and you get... I did have 20/20 vision for a while there, which was nice. Jesus' point here is that a healthy eye allows us to know where we're going. A sick eye blinds us. It causes us to stumble. There came a time when I was at school, when I was playing sport and rugby, I had to give it up. The ball kept getting thrown to me and I would drop it. I couldn't see where I was running, which is not the best thing for when you're playing rugby. What does Jesus mean by this metaphor? He's presenting the challenge again. What are you focused on? Can you see where you're going in life? If you are blind, if you're living in darkness, you don't know where you're going. Don't store up treasures in heaven. Don't be focused on that. That's the foolish choice. That's the choice you make because you are blind. Rather, the implication is that good eyes that are seeking treasures in heaven, investing in eternal things, are focused on God and His kingdom. The third illustration, again, makes the same point. It's an illustration of a slave trying to serve two different masters. And really, if you've got our modern employment practices in your head at this point, that's not going to help you. It wasn't as if you're a first century slave, it wasn't as if you're working 9 to 5 and then you went home and did the paper run. That had another job on the side. That wasn't possible. Slaves did not choose their masters. They could only have one master at a time. And the master determined what they were doing. So Jesus is highlighting this impossibility and the inevitable conflict of attempting to serve two different masters. If you had two masters, one would tell you to do one thing, the other one would be telling you to do the other thing, and you would be in conflict. You'd end up being devoted to one, or you'd resent the other. Again, Jesus' point is extremely clear. Verse 24, you cannot serve both God and money. You must not store up your treasure here. Don't let money blind you. Don't serve it. Rather, serve God. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Be devoted to Him. Have you made that your decision? Are you wholly focused on God? Is that your priority in life? Or does money and your possessions, your treasures, distract you from faithful discipleship? Now, Jesus is not oblivious to how difficult the distraction of our treasures are. It seems we are locked into a society here in Sydney that is extremely expensive. We're born here or we move here, housing and food and clothing are all very expensive. We've got to work long hours. In fact, both you and your spouse have probably worked for many years to help pay off a mortgage, or you're starting along that track. The children's education, all the camps, the holidays, so on and so forth. I haven't even had a chance to consider what happens when you retire. Superannuation and the pension, that's a whole new ball game. We're really locked in here in Sydney, which makes it terribly hard. And this week, The Australian published a list of the 250 wealthiest Australians. I just saw the headline, and I think, man, what am I missing out on? I didn't even check to see if my name was on it. I'd hate to know how much you'd have to earn or how much you'd have to work and serve money in order to get on that list. But I feel like I'm missing out. Do you feel locked in like that? If we could somehow break out of this vicious cycle, could only perceptive. At the beginning of verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry." That's the command. Don't worry. Jesus understands that difficult choice we're being called to make, the difficulty it brings. Jesus understands the concerns, the doubts, and fears that such a decision creates. Why do we worry? Essentially, worrying is a very natural response to the things which threaten us in this corrupt and fallen world. Some of you have shared with me how you find large crowds threatening, and so you're anxious. You might have health issues, and so you're worrying about those. Now, I feel anxious each month when I get a bill. I worry I don't have the money to pay it. The greatest fear that many people in our world have is the fear of death. Some people fear the pain of dying. Some people have no idea what will happen to them after they die. So the unknown scares them. And the writer of Hebrews says that such a fear is like being a slave, being in slavery. Anxiousness is a very natural response to the things which threaten us in this corrupt world. So how do we live if we decide to serve God and not money? How can we address these fears? Well, here in this section, Jesus encourages us to trust God. He encourages us to walk a life of faith. Again, this is challenging teaching, but the challenge isn't in understanding it. I think it's quite easy to understand. It's just extremely difficult to do. To trust and obey God with the very necessities of life. That's a challenge. And so in the second section, Jesus presents us with a further three illustrations which encourage us not to be dominated by anxiety created from our financial concerns. He reminds us who our God is. So the first illustration here concerns our life and our bodies. Our very souls, verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they?" So firstly, the command, do not worry about life, that's food and drink, or about the clothing for your body. Jesus' reason comes from an observation of how God cares for the creatures in his creation. God provides food for all of them. It's not that the birds don't search for food. I think Scripture encourages us to work for our food. So you can read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. About that, the encouragement to work. Rather, we're called to trust God who is able to provide that basic necessity of life. Consequently, we must not worry that God would not show loving kindness to us. How precious are you to God? Well, you're worth a whole lot more to God than the birds of the air. And so Jesus encourages us to trust our Creator, knowing that he desires, his a great desire of God is to provide you
with what you need. The second illustration again highlights God's sovereign, all-powerful control over life. Verse 27, can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? Who controls the number of your days? Well, it's certainly not your money. It's not certainly anyone else here. It is, anxiety certainly will not add a second to your life. There is a pointlessness to worrying about your lifespan. Rather, we trust our sovereign Creator, who is the one who gives and takes life. The third illustration, verses 28 to 30, concerns our anxiety over our bodies. And of course, I find this one a hard one to read because I really don't care about the clothes I wear. They can turn to rags for all I care, and you can go search my drawers. They're full of rags, which I still love to wear. Jesus' point is that if God is able to provide glorious bodies, beautiful clothes to the plants of the field, can he provide you with clothes? In fact, those plants and grains exist for us to eat. I think that's what he means, where they're gathered and thrown into the fire. So the barley, the wheat, they are gathered, they're turned into bread and cooked. Again, are you worth more to God than bread? Of course you are. Can we trust him? These three illustrations again encourage us to trust God, who is able and desires to care for his creation. They highlight how precious you are to God. Do you realize this? Can you trust God in the tough discipleship choices? And Jesus goes on to state what faith in God's goodness looks like. What is trust? What is faith in a world that threatens you? Verses 31 and 32. So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what we will wear? How many times have you asked your spouse that one when it comes to clothing the kids? I think every time the winter or summer comes around, we think scrounging, trying to, well, what are we going to clothe the kids in? We've got no clothes for them. Great questions, but these are the questions that the world asks. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Again, we're called to be not dominated, not be driven by fear. Likewise, we're called not to be driven like the Gentiles, like those in society around us. The ones who do not know God, they are driven by money and possessions. We, on the other hand, rely on God. So truth faith is acknowledging and accepting that God knows what you need. That's faith. Trusting and knowing that God knows what you need. God, in all his sovereign control over this creation, is able to provide. God, in all his loving care for people, is able to provide what we need. Do you trust that? God is not promising to give us what we want. That's the false teaching of the prosperity gospel. The false teaching that serves money, and where people are encouraged to seek God and ask him to give them what they want. True faith, on the other hand, which Jesus speaks of here, is accepting that God knows what we need, that God is wise and able to provide. And so we come to our key verse today, verse 33, where Jesus has presented us with that choice, money, or God, and as disciples we're encouraged to follow God. We're called not to worry about money and possessions. We're not driven by fear. We're not threatened by these things, because we know the loving and gracious Creator who knows what we need. And so consequently, Jesus encourages us in this verse, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Our priority in life must be to hunt down, to search for, to seek God's rule and his righteous standards. We acknowledge the true ruler who is able to give us everything we need, clothes, food, life. We live by faith in him, living as he desires, in righteousness, knowing that God has already declared us to be right with him because Jesus has died on that cross. And it is now we can hear God's promise of provision. Do you see it there in verse 33? And all these things will be provided for you. God is not unaware of what we need. We are worth so much more to God than the birds of the air or the flowers of the field. And so we can trust in God's providential provision, his care, his sovereign and gracious gift of the basic necessities of life. The faithful disciple trusts God for these things, but they are certainly not priorities in life. Verse 34 indicates that we need to make a choice every day. Who are we going to serve, God or money? Money will always be a distraction for us. Which option will you choose? Likewise, can you trust God, especially those times when anxiousness overwhelms? It is such a countercultural response to consider living with only the basic necessities of life, because our priority is for God and for his righteousness. What decisions do you need to make today and tomorrow and every day so that you're serving God and his gospel, not your provisions? And I think that's really tough. What does it mean to invest in God's kingdom? Well, Phil's going to come up later and share with us several ways that we can invest in it here. But Jesus is speaking about a whole of life priority for ourselves. What other decisions do we need to make? And it's worthwhile sharing and talking with those around you later on how you make those wise and good decisions. To help us walk by faith in God's grace and love, I'm going to pray for us now. And then we're going to sing about Jesus, who is the name that drives out fear. So let me pray for us before we sing. Our loving Creator, we firstly acknowledge that you know what we need. We praise and thank you for every blessing you have provided to us. We ask, Father, that you might give us faith to hear, trust and obey Jesus' teaching. Give us the courage to make wise decisions each day, that we might seek your kingdom and the rule of your Son, Jesus Christ. Please keep us from worrying about our finances. May our actions reflect the righteousness that Jesus has won for us through his death. In his name we pray. Amen.